Our scripture lesson today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. If you remember months ago, back into the fall, Sinclair and I started a series which began in Genesis, chapter 3, talking about Christ as revealed in the Old Testament, similar to the sermon series which Skip embarked on earlier this week. On Sunday. And we've walked our way through the Old Testament, and in a few weeks we'll be into the New Testament proper, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. This evening we're going to be looking at Jesus's encounter with Nicodemus, or should I say Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus in John chapter 3. Now, last week, we spoke of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. He was rich. He was young. And he was a ruler. He had everything going for him until he met Jesus. This evening, we're going to see a man who's also a ruler. And who also is purported to be wealthy. Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Let's enjoy God's word. John chapter 3, I'll read the first 21 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because of their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Earlier in June of this past year, I was in Israel. And late one evening, we went to the temple wall, the western wall, to spend some time in prayer. And as we were praying, one of my Jewish friends, a completed Jew, said to me, "Would you like to see the Ark of the Covenant?" I said, "I'd love to see the Ark of the Covenant." That would be delightful to see the Ark of the Covenant. "Would you show me the Ark of the Covenant?" He said, "Right this way." So we slid along the western wall and down through an alcove and down some stairs and into a couple back rooms where there were a number of very, very old Hasidic Jews. And as we meandered our way back, he took me to a thick curtain. And he said, "Behind that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant." And I said, "You don't say." He said, "It's right back there." I said, that's amazing. How can I see it? I want to see it." And he said, "Well, I don't think that's possible." I said, "That's what I thought." And as a Gentile, I was not welcome in that place. And I saw an elderly rabbi making a beeline for me. He was coming toward me with his hair flowing and his robes waving in the breeze in the wake as he was coming straight for me. And I saw him coming and I'm thinking, this does not look like a welcoming committee. This does not look like a greeter at the back door of Park City's Presbyterian Church to me. This looks more like a mother hen. And right before he got to me, my Jewish friend stepped in front with a handful of money and shook his hand. And the rabbi, ever so coyly, took the money, slipped it into a little pocket in his robe, welcomed me, and then waddled away. And I said to my friend, "What did you do?" And he said, "I gave him a blessing." I said, "That's interesting. You gave him a blessing." I said, "From my way of seeing it, you bought my way in." And he says, "Well, I guess I did that too." So my experience firsthand with Pharisees has not been that impressive. And now we have Nick. I've affectionately titled this sermon "Nick at Night." Shall we just walk our way through these scriptures together? And as we do, I want you to see the tension building between Jesus and Nick. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, that alone tells us that Nick was a doctor of the law. He understood the law. In fact, it goes on to say a Pharisee, which says a lot about his outward behavior, says a lot about his character. In the sense of his effort at righteousness, his external effort to do the right thing. And it says that he was a ruler of the Jews, more than likely a member of the Sanhedrin, an elected position of those of great standing. And so this is a choice rabbi of the nation of Israel coming to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that he came to Jesus at night. There's a couple reasons that are possible for him to come to Jesus at night. One is simply that he was afraid of being associated with Jesus because Jesus was such a volatile character. Now, we know in the Gospel of John, we have stories that we don't find in the other three Gospels. We know of John as our great source for Jesus's early ministry. And so here's Nicodemus coming to Jesus early in his ministry. Nicodemus was a man of great stature. But even so, he could still possibly be a man who was afraid of people's opinion. You know, it's quite possible for the most predominant leaders of our church to struggle with the fear of men, to seek man's approval more than God's approval. I wish I didn't know from personal experience what that was like. Because I know in my own heart the tendency to seek to please men rather than to please God. And so here Nick comes to Jesus at night, quite possibly because of his fear of being associated with Jesus. I was with a friend of mine a few months ago who manages a five-star resort. And we were sitting there and we were about to have dinner. And a number of the employees were around us. And I was wondering whether we would pray for our food or not. And as I was leaning in, getting ready to say, shall we pray, in front of all of his employees, he said, let's pray together. Very common, very matter of fact, I do this all the time. Bowed his head and led us in a word of prayer. I wonder if Nicodemus would have felt comfortable bowing his head with Jesus in public and praying. Another reason Nick could have come to Jesus at night is simply because of the pressure of Jesus' schedule during the day. It was his only window to be with Jesus. But we have to give Nick some credit, don't we? He did come to Jesus. Now, he called Jesus Rabbi, which I think in some circles it would be seen as a great start. Here's this great teacher of Israel, comes to Jesus and honors him with the title Rabbi. But we know that he didn't go quite far enough with Jesus, did he? It's when the rich young ruler said, good teacher. We know that that was an insult to Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. And Nicodemus, in his limited understanding, says, Rabbi. Now immediately Jesus knows that he's got some work to do with Nick. So let's see how Jesus peels back Nicodemus's layers and reveals his soul to him. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. I have to just interrupt Nick and say one thing. That is so offensive. We know. Okay, Nick's by himself. Okay? So for him to use the pronoun we, it just screams that he's pompous. Flowing robes, curly locks. The teacher of Israel. Opening line to Jesus, Rabbi, we. Jesus could say, do you have somebody hiding on that robe? What do you, we. He is so used to being in the majority, even though he's a minority. There's a danger when teachers have a disproportionate amount of power. He was very powerful, and yet he lacked understanding. Very dangerous position. It's like a young mother. Well, I've got this thing. What do I do with it? How often does it eat? Do I really have to change the diaper? Can't I just use a dustbuster on this thing? What do you do when it cries? I tried shutting the door. I can hear through the door. It's always dangerous when a person's in a leadership position and they lack the oomph, the spiritual power to pull it off. There's Nicodemus, and this is about to be revealed to him. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now see, what's happening is Nick is saying, I know you're a teacher because you can do stuff I can't do. You have a power source I don't have. You teach, But you also live. You live a remarkably miraculous life. And you can see that Nicodemus is a bit humbled here. He says, who can do these things unless God's with him? And now Jesus answers him. And Jesus answers him almost as if he wasn't listening to what Nicodemus was saying. It's almost, you said, did you see the score of the Cotton Bowl? And they said, yeah, about 9 o'clock. Right? It's a non sequitur. It doesn't fit. Nicodemus says, Jesus, you're a great teacher. You must be from God. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is a little confused. He's standing here not knowing what to do. Do you see, one thing about Jesus is he's more concerned with Nicodemus' soul than he is Nicodemus' status. Do you ever find yourself couching your words based on a person's status? You ever find yourself guarding your presentation of Jesus to people if they have status in your culture? Jesus was no respecter of status. Jesus was like a laser missile, attached, focused, aimed at the soul of Nicodemus. And Jesus says, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, poor Nicodemus, a one-dimensional thinker, he says, Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do you see what's happening to Nicodemus? God says you must be born again. Now, that phrase really can also be translated born from above. A heavenly birth. It means you're born as a heavenly citizen through the work of God. You're born as an earthly citizen through the work of your mom and dad. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross and the temple curtain was torn in two? Do you remember the little fact that Matthew adds in his gospel about that? He says the temple curtain was torn not from the bottom up to the top. He uses the Greek word anothen, which means from the top down to the bottom. So no one could reach up and grab the top of that curtain and split it. Only God could do that. Jesus uses that same word, anothen. He says you must be born from above. Now it's okay to translate that born again. But I think a richer translation is born from above. Now Nicodemus is truly reeling. He's saying he's perplexed. Nick says, how can a man be born when he's old? Am I supposed to climb back in my mother's womb? You see, Jesus is training. Jesus is training the teacher of the Jews. Do you know that it's necessary to train? I was on a ranch last week, and I saw two longhorns, cattle, not football players. And when I saw these two, I know some of the Aggies were getting your hopes up. I saw these two longhorns, and they were skinny, and they had their heads down. They were kind of wandering through a pasture. And I said to the rancher, Dave, what's going on with those longhorns? And he said, they're so stupid. They don't know how to find water. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, those things will die of thirst if I don't lead them to the trough and teach them how to drink. He said, one of the things we do is we keep cattle around, even when we send some off to be butchered, so that the new cattle can follow the old patterns. Jesus is taking an old dog, Nicodemus, and he's teaching him. He's teaching him about God. You know what's interesting about older Christians? We can learn new stuff, We have a hard time forgetting the bad stuff we already know. Let's see what happens to Nicodemus. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." He's saying to be born again is a miraculous work of God. Now, I know there's some younger people in the congregation this evening, but I want to say a couple things that'll help us understand this. You can have a sexual relationship with your spouse as many times as you want, but conception is a miracle of God. I have no doubt in my mind that there are folk in this room right now who say, "Tim, we know. We want to have children. We've tried to have children. Pray that we would have children, Pastor." You see what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus spiritually? Nicodemus, it's a miraculous act of God for spiritual conception to take place. Some people truly believe that they simply say a prayer and obligate God to save them. They believe evangelism goes something like this. Do you know you're a sinner? Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Are you sorry for your sin? I'm sorry for my sin. Well, then pray and ask Jesus into your heart, and that makes you a Christian. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong there, other than the fact that people begin to think that I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer to activate God. God is hovering in heaven in his plane. He's circling Dallas. And he's looking down on this crowd right now. And he's saying, oh, that I could help those people. If they would just say a prayer so I could come out of this plane and visit my people and save my people from their sin. You see, we don't say a prayer to activate God. We say a prayer because God has activated us. Now, I want you to notice the sequence of the text. Jesus says you must be born from above before he starts talking about believing by faith. It's a miraculous move of the Holy Spirit that has to take place. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nick, you're myopic. Nick, you're dense. Nick, you're thick. Nick, you don't get it. Why didn't he get it? There must be a movement of the Holy Spirit to be born again. Now, watch how Jesus progresses. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Do you know you can look out the window and not know it's windy? We only see the wind when it acts upon an object. If you see leaves blowing through the wind, you say it's windy. I have a friend from Scotland that when he hits a golf ball, he has a tendency to blame the wind for an errant shot. That ball will go up, and it'll drift right or left. And he'll say it's the wind. The wind has to act upon an object for you to notice it. The Holy Spirit acts upon an object for us to notice His presence. He gives us spiritual birth. He gives us a new life. Ezekiel 36 says, He takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Have you ever done that for yourself? Have you ever given yourself open heart surgery? Have you ever just one day think, you know, I'm not happy with the way the old ticker's working. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to slice open my chest and I'm going to cut my ribs open. I got a chainsaw for Christmas. And I'm going to do some bypass work here. Well, that's ludicrous. No one does that sort of thing. How much more so is it impossible for us to do spiritual surgery? It's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. Nicodemus looks at Jesus and says, "How can these things be?" Now, let's just stop. Here's the tension of the text, y'all. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the I can do it guy. If they had a football team for the Pharisees, they would be, and forgive me if you go to Providence or you go to Highland Park, I'm not trying to pick on a school, but you could be the Providence Pharisees. We try harder. You could be the Highland Park Pharisees. Work, work, work. See, if you were going to have a boat engine, rather than calling it a Mercury, call it a Pharisee. Because it always works. I don't know how many of you have ever sailed before, but there's many a sailor who've spent some boring time on the water because the wind wasn't blowing. That led to the invention of the motor. And the same thing happens in our hearts. Lord, would you move? Lord, would you change me? Here, Lord, let me do all these things. Watch me work. We don't wait for the Spirit. We don't trust the work of the Holy Spirit. We're Americans. We are ingenious. We are industrious. We are busy. Many times doing nothing, but we're busy. I know some of you. You've told me about your jobs. What do you do in your job? I try to look busy when the boss is around. I'm bored. I hate my job. But I try to look busy when the boss is around. We do the same thing here at church. How do you serve the Lord? I'm on a committee. Okay. What do? On your committee. We talk about stuff. God calls His people to live different lives when they're born anew. Because now we can do things in the power of the Spirit we couldn't do in the past. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus hammers Nicodemus. Nick says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus is saying, that's me! And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Numbers 21, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Shall we go on with your favorite verse in the whole wide world? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Do you see the order that Jesus gives? born anew by the Spirit, believing in the work of Jesus Christ who died for the world. Jesus gave himself for the world. You know, you might give yourself for something, but could you imagine giving yourself for the world? Think about our world. Is our world worth giving your life for? How does it strike you? How does it fit in your spiritual economy? Do you know they lifted that serpent up on a stick so that whoever looked would be healed from their serpent bite? You remember Genesis 3:15? A beautiful promise that the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, do you remember how it goes? He will bruise your heel and you will crush his head. You know, a friend of mine was hunting in Africa recently. I don't know if you've ever heard of the black mamba. It's a very dangerous snake. One thing good about it is usually by the time it bites you, you're dead before you hit the ground. So it's a pleasant, quick death. And what happened is as they were driving in this uncovered Jeep, they saw a black mamba stretched out in front of them on the road. And so they skidded the Jeep trying to stop. And the Jeep stopped on the black mamba's tail under the front tire. And the black mamba went and was looking in their window. So they rolled up the window. And the black mamba began to strike the window with this white yellow venom dripping down the side of the window. Do you know the way you deal with snake bites is, number one, avoid them. Number two, if you are bitten, there's an anti-venom. The anti-venom is interesting in the way that it's made, because what they do is they actually take the snake venom, modify it, and then re-inject that into you after they've made it into an anti-venom. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. Jesus received the bite for us, that we might receive the blessing of His blood as a covering to remove our sin. Do you know God loved the world in such a way that He gave His Son? Do you know that every single one of you here, you have a story? You have your own story. I've been a pastor here for a long time. I've been in this church almost 14 years. And so when I look out and I see some of you, we know each other's stories, don't we? We remember crying in each other's offices, in each other's homes, with our teenagers. Sometimes we cried because our teenagers were leaving. Sometimes we cried because they weren't leaving. But everyone has a story. You know, some of you know that I grew up in a home where my two older brothers are heroin addicts. My younger sister, an alcoholic. They were bitten. It's sad. Sometimes we see our pastors and we think, well, they have a coat and a tie, a Bible, and a microphone. They probably grew up in this neat little Christian family. I grew up in one of the most hellacious families I could imagine. I didn't hear the name of Jesus until I was 19 years old. I was playing football in university. And three guys from Campus Crusade for Christ walked into our football team meeting. And one of them gave a 3-minute testimony. 1 minute on how they were a dirtbag. 1 minute on how Jesus died for their sin. And 1 minute on how they were now a new person. The next person did 1 minute dirtbag, 1 minute Jesus, 1 minute new person. The third guy got up and said, just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, there are spiritual laws that govern the spiritual universe. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He read that booklet. Out of the 65 egomaniacs in that room, only one prayed that prayer. I'm sure they were discouraged. I prayed that prayer. And that night, Jeff Wilson called me and said, you put a check mark on your 3x5 card indicating that you asked Jesus into your heart. Do you know what that means? Not really, Jeff. It made a lot of sense to me at the time, but I've kind of forgotten what happened. Could I meet with you and tell you about Jesus? Jeff, that would be great. Jeff Wilson met with me at least once a week for 2 years and taught me the Bible. We studied the Gospel of John, and he taught me about Nicodemus. And he taught me that you must be born again, an act of the Holy Spirit, in order to believe and be forgiven of your sins. And now tonight, I ask you, where are you on your journey? Have you come to know the Lord? Has the Holy Spirit worked a miracle in your heart that you can believe? No, Tim, what do you mean believe? I have to honestly tell you, it's impossible to believe the gospel apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Why do you say that? Thank you for asking. Why would Jesus leave heaven for me? Even more astounding, why would he leave heaven for you? Why would Jesus do that? I had the privilege of leading my brother Pat to Christ. He was a heroin addict. I was home from Wheaton College in the summer working at a shoe factory. My job for 9 hours a day was to take the bottom sole of a shoe and run it underneath a machine that sanded the edge of the shoe so that when they put the upper on the shoe, the cement would hold the sole onto the upper. That's what I did for a summer. And one day I went home from work and I sat down in my room and my brother Pat came to me crying and covered in perspiration and pale white. And I knew what the problem was. I knew he needed another shot of heroin. And he said to me, Tim, I want what you have. Which in my family meant, give me your money or I'll steal it while you're sleeping. And so I said, Pat, you know I'm working to save money to pay for Wheaton College. See, I'm the only one in my family who graduated from high school. Yeah, I'm the brilliant one. I said, Pat, I'm trying to pay for school. And he said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that Jesus stuff. I said, what do you mean? He goes, your life is so different. I want a new life, Tim. I want a new life. And I said, Pat, let me tell you what I know about Jesus. Pat, we were born sinners and we sin. You know what? I didn't have to camp on that with him. He got that. He said, I get that. And I said, and Jesus in his kindness came and he took your sin on himself and he died for your sin and he lived to give you a new life And he said, I can't believe that. That, my friend, is a normal response to the gospel. I can't believe that. I understand that. And I said, but Pat, God will change your heart. Ask God to change your heart and to forgive you of your sins and receive the gift of Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And he looked at me with tears streaming down his face and he said, I don't know how to pray. And I said, prayer is talking to God. Just talk to God like you talk to me. And he said, I don't know how. And I said, I'm going to say a prayer and you say it after me. And I said, dear Jesus, Pat and I come before you as sinners. And we don't have any hope, Lord. We can't do good. We keep making mistakes. Would you please forgive us of our sins? Would you cause Jesus to be the Savior of our lives and help us to live new lives? In Jesus' name, amen. My brother Pat has been drug-free since we prayed that prayer together in 1977. Everyone has a story. What's your story? Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know that God loved the world in such a way that he gave his son? And that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life? Whosoever believes in him. Well, now, Tim, wait a minute. Wait, are you going to talk about only the elect? No, you know, I'm going to say it a different way tonight. I'm going to say, whosoever believes is saved. Whosoever believes is saved. That's another way of saying the elect. I invite you, in fact, I'm going to put a comma there and give a stronger word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you. I command you to believe in Jesus as your only way to see the kingdom of God. Our only hope to see the kingdom is to believe in Jesus as we are born anew through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is not at the top of a mountain with many roads which all lead to him. Jesus, in the beautiful Gospel of John, said, no one comes to the Father, but through me. Jesus said, I am the way, definite article. I am the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you see? Jesus, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, is the gate to heaven. Believe in him. He is your only hope. It's not like you're going to Austin and you can think of five ways to get there. Oh, I'm riding my motorcycle today. I think I'll take back roads. Oh, I'm late. I'll get on Highway 35 and I'll go 100 with the other college students on their way back to Austin. One way. Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom. You will not see Christ's eternal rule. You will not see his presence in your heart. So I close our evening together with a very simple call to you. I call you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's your only hope. Now I'm going to end with an illustration that I heard in 1975. And I want you to think about this. There was a man at Niagara Falls, and he wore a t-shirt, and across the front of the t-shirt it said, "The Great Fred." And the Great Fred had a tight wire that ran across Niagara Falls. And the Great Fred started to call out to people and say, "Do you think I can go across the tight wire and come back?" And people were saying, "Yes, Great Fred, we believe you can do it." And Great Fred said, "Are you sure?" "Yes, Great Fred, we believe you can do it." And he kind of whipped the crowd up into a frenzy. And then the Great Fred pulled out a wheelbarrow. And the Great Fred said, "Do you think that I could take this wheelbarrow across the tightrope over to the other side of the Niagara Falls and back?" And the crowd went crazy. "Yes, Great Fred, you can do it." And Great Fred said, "If you believe, get in the wheelbarrow." A lot of you know the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Are you in the wheelbarrow? Is Jesus your only hope to carry you to heaven? Or are you a Pharisee? Work, work, work. Work, work, work. In fact, you're here tonight as an act of work. You're not worshiping the Savior who did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. You're working tonight to get his attention. "Here I am, God. A lot of people come on Sunday, but here I am on a Wednesday night. Get a look." Worship the King who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, who gave his only Son, the only Son whom he loved. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you would open our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you visit the hearts of those who don't know you this evening. And would you well within them, well within them, Holy Spirit, make a well. Remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Give them new birth that they might believe. That they might believe the truth that's impossible to believe. That Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, for the ungodly, for us. May we believe that truth miraculously in the power of the Holy Spirit. Make us new men and women. We come to you humbly, seeing that we are sinners, seeing that we cannot save ourselves. Work as we might, we cannot present ourselves to you as good enough. So we humbly come in the name of Jesus. Jesus, save your people this evening. Draw us to yourself. May we worship you and you alone. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you died for us. And we pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord, the only trustworthy name we know in all of heaven and earth. And together, all God's people said, Amen.